Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning, everybody. It is good. It's good to see you, and I want to extend a special welcome to you if you're new here today. Perhaps it's your first or second time. We want you to know that a few hundred people relocated out of this service to go to other service times, because this one tends to be our most full. So they have given up their seat to make space for you, and we've been praying for you. So if you're new here, we want to welcome you. So let's welcome them together. Last weekend, about 2 minutes before the noon service, you know when the two-minute countdown starts? Okay, so it's 2 minutes before service. I'm in the back of the auditorium. That's the service where my wife and I worship. And so I'm making my way to my seat, and a woman walks up to me in the back of the auditorium and says, "Pastor Eric, I'm so glad I ran into you. I have a question for you, and I know there's only 2 minutes before worship starts. So hopefully you can answer my question in 2 minutes or less." All right, here we go. And she starts off by saying, "I've been reading Project 345. I'm already like, yes. All right, so she's reading her Bible. And as you know, Project 345 is a reading plan that we use. You can grab it online, app, or physically at the info areas. It takes on average 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read one chapter of the New Testament. But then if you go to the online or the app, the reading plan, you'll notice that there's the tab for reading the daily reading, which is a chapter in the New Testament, but then you can also do Psalms, Proverbs, and Old Testament if you would like. And so she says, "I've also been reading through the Old Testament. I'm done now with Leviticus and Numbers, and I have a question." Now 90 seconds before worship service is about to start. And then she qualifies her question by saying, "I almost feel bad about asking this question, like it's a wrong question, or I almost feel blasphemous for even asking this question." I'm like, "Well, what in the world? I'm like getting really intrigued now. Like, come on, bring the question." She says, "Okay, here's the question. Why is God so mean in the Old Testament?" You ever wonder this? Like, if you read through the Bible, like, man, there are places in the Old Testament, it's like, wow, this is God, right? And so there is this notion out there that God in the Old Testament is mean and cranky, and God in the New Testament is like the nicer version. Somehow he decided, I think I need to be nicer, right? And so you have this mean in the Old Testament, nice in the New Testament. Want to explore that a bit this weekend, and we're going to be celebrating communion at the end of our time together. So we're actually going to look at a text in the Bible that is teaching on what's going on when we celebrate communion together. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the believers in Corinth. And the believers in Corinth, throughout the whole letter, you notice that they're having a really hard time figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. What is this whole Christianity thing in the context of the culture in which they lived? So Paul is coaching them on all of this, and they've even seemed somehow to mess up communion. And so now he's teaching them on what communion is and how to observe it. And so he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So they're celebrating the Passover meal, and now Jesus is making it about himself. And then he goes on and says this, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" New covenant. Jesus said he's establishing a new covenant in his blood. It begs the question, if there was a new covenant, then there had to have been an... There you go. You're with me this morning, right? So you ask, well, what was the old covenant? Well, let's start just with what in the world a covenant is. Covenants are very simple in nature. They're this. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that governs how the relationship will work. It's just a relational agreement. So immediately, there are several covenants in the Old Testament. God, there's one with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. God makes covenants with people. which immediately shows us that God is a relational God. He wouldn't even talk to people or establish covenants with people if he didn't want relationship with them. So immediately we're starting to stumble, even with the fact that there are covenants, we're already starting to stumble into the fact that God wants a relationship with us. Now, we're exploring a bit here is, was God mean and cranky in the Old Testament? And is he just a nicer version of himself in the New Testament? And so, thankfully, we have access to something. You know, there is 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament where we don't have anything in the Scriptures. But thankfully, because of the Freedom of Information Act, I have the transcripts of a meeting that occurred with the three members of the Trinity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, Trinity's interesting, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons existing eternally in one God, one substance, three unique persons. If you think about it too long, it will make your brain melt out of your ears, right? Heard people try to explain the Trinity. They say, like, well, the Trinity's like an egg. You have the shell and the egg white and the egg yolk, three parts, one God. And I'm like, that doesn't help me at all. Here's a diagram that we use sometimes in one of our foundations classes to at least help try to wrap our mind around the fact that you have three unique persons of the Trinity, all of them fully God. So it's one God in three persons. So the Trinity between the Old Testament and the New Testament have a meeting. I have the transcripts of the meeting. So I'm going to read some of the transcripts of this meeting to you. Okay, transcript. Holy Spirit says, okay, we've been dealing with these humans we made for a good several thousand years and it's not going well. Maybe it's been our approach. Perhaps we've just been too mean and demanding. Transcript, the Father, let's try this. Jesus, how about we send you on a public relations mission? Let's go soft. Let's talk more about love and forgiveness. Let's downplay the whole sin thing. Let's be nicer, and maybe people will like us more and be nicer too. Transcript. Jesus suggests in this meeting a new covenant, he calls it. He says, quote, I agree, no more mean God. I propose we flip the script. And to prove we have changed to humans, I will shed my blood. I will let people walk all over me, even to the point of killing me. I won't even fight back. It's a whole new pushover, Mr. Nice Guy God for everyone. That doesn't sound right, does it? Some of you don't know if you should chuckle a little bit or stone me right now. Because you know that's absurd, right? It's a lot of it is about our perspective. So let me share with you a few items of perspective that I shared very quickly in that 60 to 90 second conversation I had last week before the church service. One piece of perspective is to think about parenting. I have four kids in my house, and it is true that sometimes I am mean or too harsh with my kids because I have a sinful nature just like you do, right? So I'm not the perfect parent, and sometimes my kids take the brunt of that, let's just be honest. So there are times where my kids could say, man, dad is being really mean or cranky today, and they would be totally right. However, there are other times where I am being the perfect father. I'm doing exactly the right thing for them. I have their best interest in mind. I'm doing the most loving thing for them. I tell my kids a lot, like, I'm smarter than you. Your brains are still developing. So I'm doing exactly the right thing. It is the most loving thing. It is the right thing. It is in their best interest. And they still perceive it as mean or harsh, right? So is it possible that sometimes if we want to accuse God of being mean or nasty or harsh, that really it's just our perspective. Like, he's our Heavenly Father and we're the kids and he knows way more than we know. Right, so maybe it's just a matter of perspective. Another way to think about it would be the ancient Near East, like thousands of years ago in the Middle East, the Near East, they made idols. They carved things out of wood. They had gods. They had their own gods. Households had their own gods in their house, or regions had gods. Now, here's the interesting thing, right? If you make a god and you pray to this God, it's not a real God. It's not the creator God, the one true God. It's just something you made, right? But they had a lot of these. And so it would go something like this. Like if I'm farming and I want a great crop, I pray to my God and I say, I really need a big harvest this year. And if a hailstorm comes and wipes out my fields, now I'm left wondering, well, what did I do to anger my God? I can ask this thing that I made all day long, but it's never going to tell me what I did to anger it for a few reasons. One, it can't talk. Second, it's not a real God at all. And third, you can't anger something that's not real anyway. So I have no communication with this idol. I'm just left guessing. Maybe I have a bumper crop and I'm like, well, what did I do to please my God? It's all a guessing game at this point, right? I could tell my God that I want to have children. And if me and my wife are not successful at having children, I wonder, what have I done to offend my God? And so the story goes. So they have these gods, but these gods can't talk to them because they're not real gods. Now imagine this. Moses goes up the mountain and he talks with God. And he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Now, we tend to look at the Ten Commandments and we say, see, there's proof how much God loves rules. He loves rules so much, he carves them in stone. That's not what would have been their perspective. Here would have been their perspective. Your God talks to you. Your God wants a relationship with you. Your God actually tells you what pleases him and what angers him. The Creator God has told us how this is all supposed to work and how he can be our God and we can be his people. What an amazing God. See, sometimes it's just about perspective. And so we're still wrestling with that whole God mean in the Old Testament and nice in the New Testament. Let me ask you a question that might seem very unrelated. What's God's name? Right, there's one place in the scripture where somebody actually asks God, what's your name? God in Exodus chapter 3 is sending Moses on a mission. And Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? And God says, the Lord. And then Moses says, well, what if they ask me what your name is? What should I say? And he says, Yahweh. Which very basically translated is, I am. It's a very basic translation of God's name, Yahweh. I am. Now, that is actually a little bit more of a complex word. It actually means I always will be what I've always been. Like that's the full description of that name. I am is the easy way to say it. When God reveals his name, what he's packing a lot in there, he's saying, I always will be what I've always been. What I am right now in the presence is what I was in the past. It's what I will be in the future. I am the eternal God. I always have been and I always will be and I do not change. I am. So it can't possibly be that we have a mean, cranky God in the Old Testament and a nicer God in the New Testament. It's the same God through the whole story. So what is Jesus talking about when he says that he's establishing a new covenant? Well, here's one of the things we need to embrace to understand the new covenant. So multiple covenants in the Old Testament, right? Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And Jesus is establishing a new covenant. But one of the things we need to embrace is this. God, throughout the scriptures, throughout human history, is perfect in upholding his end of any covenant or agreement. And people are notoriously horrible at living up to ours. If you look around the world today and you ask the question, what's wrong? Is what's wrong with God or is what's wrong with us? Right? This is kind of like the reality that we need to embrace to understand what Jesus is doing with the new covenant. Now, we have in the Old Testament, through the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel, a prediction and description of the new covenant that Jesus eventually establishes. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to look briefly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and just kind of pull out the descriptions of the new covenant so we can appreciate what is going on when Jesus says he's establishing a new covenant, a new agreement with us in his blood. Okay, so let's take a look at Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And then he throws in, my covenant that they broke, by the way. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Where was the law previously? Not inside of us. It was outside, right? Like initially on stone tablets. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. There's something interesting going on. What was external has now become very internal. Now, all of a sudden, I'm not just going to tell you what my expectations are, but I'm going to take my thoughts and my ways and my perspective, and I'm going to somehow put it on the inside of you. I'm going to write it in your mind. I'm going to write it on your heart. It's going to be a very internal thing. And by the way, your primary need of being forgiven of your sin, that internal thing going on too, yeah, I'm going to take care of that too. All of a sudden, the new covenant is about what's going on the inside. And then Ezekiel 36 has a few more descriptors. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. You know, our greatest need is not for a better job. Our greatest need is not for a more reliable car. It's not for more willpower. Our greatest need is that we would be cleansed on the inside. We all know this, right? Because there are things about us that we would say, oh, it's guilt, it's shame. It's when people say, I feel dirty. Like they do something and say, I feel dirty. What are they saying? They're saying there's something on the inside that's not right. How do I remedy that? How do I rectify that? How could I be made clean on the inside? And the new covenant does that for us. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is amazing stuff. He will take our heart of stone, our hard hearts that tend to ignore God or think that God's stuff is just nonsense. We have a heart of stone where essentially God's ways kind of bounce off of us, and in our pride, we just want to live our lives our own way. And God says, I know you're like that. So not only now am I going to uphold my end of the covenant, but now I'm going to put things in place to help you live up to your end. So I'm actually going to transform your heart. I'm going to take your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Not only that, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to change your spirit. I'm going to start to give you the desires to live the kind of life that I created you to live in the first place. This really explains why a certain point in our lives, if we're followers of Jesus, at one point we would say, I never really cared about reading the Bible. I never really cared about going to church. I wasn't interested at all. Where is your desire to read God's word or know him or live for him? Where is that coming from? God is doing a work on the inside of us, transforming us from the inside out. He's doing this amazing work. The new covenant in Jesus' blood is, yes, it's being cleansed and forgiven, but it's also giving us the desire and the ability to live our lives the way God created them to be lived in the first place. It's amazing. It is amazing. About 5 years ago, I was preaching at a summer camp for high school students. Every summer, we would do a week-long middle school camp. Then we would come home for the weekend, and then we would do a week-long high school camp. And during that two-week period, my wife would take our kids down to Tennessee where their grandparents live, and she would spend 2 weeks in Tennessee with the kids because during those 2 weeks, I was pretty much useless as a father. So I'm at high school camp, and Deanne calls me one morning, and she says, it's really interesting. Katie, who's our youngest, and at that point she was two, said, Katie said her legs are hurting in the morning. I'm like, okay, well, give her some Advil. Next day, she calls back and says, this is really interesting. Katie's like legs are like stiff in the morning to the point where like it kind of like takes her a little bit. And then about by noon, she's fine again and running around and playing like normal. Third day, she says, Katie's having a hard time moving. By the time I got home from camp, the story was, Katie can't walk. Whoa. So I come home from camp. We're at the house, and I say, Deanne, here's what we should do. Let's test it. Her knees, this little girl's knees were like huge. And so I say, let's take some video. Let's take some pictures. We got to get to a doctor. So we took a video of Katie. Now, I'm going to show you this video. I'm not showing you this video for any kind of emotional manipulation. I'm showing it to you because I think there's something about what was going on in Katie's body that directly relates to what we're talking about with the new covenant that I think will help you have a different kind of perspective. And so this is a video of when we first found out that Katie had an autoimmune disease that was attacking her legs. Okay, take a look at this.
Okay, can you walk towards mommy? Try, walk down the table. Can you walk to mommy?
How do you bring that into Google Drive?
Mommy.
Can you hold Michael's hand and walk to mommy?
Now, I won't leave it there because that's pretty sad to watch. I don't even watch it, really, because I'll tear up. Katie today is 7 years old. And you would never know that Katie has a disease in her body. In fact, you wouldn't be able to tell. She runs around. She's a happy kid. She looks like every other kid. And here's why. Katie takes disease-modifying drugs. And so when we first found out she had this, she got steroid shots and she was on low-dose chemo. When we moved to Cincinnati and started going to Cincinnati Children's Hospital, they put her on these disease-modifying drugs. And so she takes this is amazing. She takes this drug, and the drug goes on the inside, and it starts to train the body to function the way the body is supposed to function. Isn't that amazing? Thank God for brilliant doctors that figure that kind of stuff out. Man, so... Katie takes this medicine, and it transforms her from the inside out. With that disease in her body, she cannot function the way her body was created to function. But she takes this medicine, and it does an internal work in her and helps her to function the way that she was created to function. Now let's think about communion for a second and this new covenant in Jesus' blood. I'm not suggesting that the bread and the juice themselves are magic, that by ingesting the bread and the juice, that is creating transformation on the inside of you. However, what the bread and juice represent, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a symbol and representative of the new covenant in Jesus' blood, which is all about this amazing internal transformation that God can do on the inside of us that helps us to live the kinds of lives that God created us to live in the first place. When we celebrate communion, it's not just a flippant, my sins have been forgiven. It's I have this disease on the inside of me. It's my sinful nature. I tend to ignore God, rebel against God, in my pride, live my life my own way. And God, by his grace and his mercy, said, I will cleanse them, I will forgive them, I will take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, I will give them new spirit and new desires, I will deposit even my Holy Spirit inside of them so that they can live the kinds of lives I created them to live right now. Amazing. Amazing. So I'm going to invite the band to come back out on the stage, and we're going to celebrate communion together. And, you know, normally on the weekend when we celebrate communion together in the context of a worship service, we all take the bread and the juice at exactly the same time. We're going to do it a little bit differently this weekend. And by the way, if you made it into the room without receiving the elements, the ushers are making their way around. You can just raise a hand, and they'll make sure you receive some. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I asked the worship team to just sing a song over you, to create 3 or 4 minutes of space for you to just remain quietly seated. And I just want you to talk to the Lord about what's going on the inside of you. When you're ready, you can receive the bread and the juice at your leisure. You don't have to wait for anybody else. You have 3 or 4 minutes here while the band sings this song over you to pray and to think and talk to the Lord and receive communion. Then after that 3 or 4 minutes, I'm going to come back up, and we're gonna pray a little bit together to conclude our time, okay? So I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and just forget who's ever sitting all around you. Bow your head. Do whatever you have to do. Spend some time talking to the Lord about what's going on the inside. Receive communion, and then we'll spend some time praying together. I ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet. I'm just going to take a minute or two here, sing and worship together. And then there's three groups of people I'd like to pray specifically for. Okay? Let's sing together. We were if it's true that the new covenant, which has been established and made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, does a work on the inside, then it makes sense that we would pray prayers of faith inviting God to do that work. And so the first group I'd like to pray for is there's relational brokenness. There's pain and there's hurt. There's relationships that need to be restored. And a lot of times it requires forgiveness. And there's probably several or many of us in this room where we would say, there's relational brokenness and I haven't been able or willing to forgive. I've allowed anger and bitterness, maybe even self-righteousness or pride to kind of rule the day. But listen, as followers of Jesus, we're told to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks relationships. And you say, well, I don't know if I could make that choice today to forgive. And I would say, you can. You know how I know you can? Because God has put a new spirit inside of you. You can make that choice and God will honor it. And so right now, all across this room, if that's you, like there's a relationship that you'd like to see restored or reconciled, and maybe it requires you making the choice of forgiveness. But right now, just raise your hand. We want to pray for you. You want to see some kind of broken relationship restored or reconciled. God, you see this. You know the world we live in. You know that all of our relationships are not what they are meant to be. And there is pain and less than your best associated with all of it. And right now, we choose to forgive. We've been sinned against. There are offenses. There are pain. And we're not saying it's not true. We're just saying we forgive as you've forgiven us. We release it in the hopes, God, that you would do a work, that there would be restoration and reconciliation. We pray that broken relationships would be made whole. There's a second group of people I'd like to pray for. It's for those of you that it's either today for the first time or in a long time, this whole notion of asking God to forgive you, being cleansed on the inside, that God would take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, to give you the desires and the ability to live the way he created you to live. You know, the first time you ever come to that realization, the first time you recognize what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you actually acknowledge your sin, ask to be forgiven, and say, I actually do want to live my life the way you created me to live, God. People have different labels for that. They call it getting saved, or being born again, or becoming a Christian. You can call it whatever in the world you want to call it. But there is a line that you cross the first time you do that where you say something's different on the inside. It's a work of God by his Spirit. And for some of you today, it's the first time, like you're almost surprised by it, like genuinely that these thoughts and words are coming out of your mouth. Or for some of us, and I'm going to use this word very intentionally, we've been rebellious. It's not just that we kind of drifted away. We know God, and we have pridefully walked away and done our own thing. So whether it's first time or first time in a long time, that you're asking God to forgive you and give you a soft heart and give you his Spirit to live the kind of life that he's created you to live. If you just real quickly raise your hand, we want to pray for you. None of us are perfect in this room. Don't worry about anybody else. Lord Jesus, we pray for this group of people. We thank you for your forgiveness, that you cleanse us. We pray now that hearts of stone would be made hearts of flesh. We thank you, God, that you put your Spirit inside of us, enabling us to live our lives the way you created them to be lived. We thank you for the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And the final category is some of us need physical or emotional or mental healing. So it could be something physical. It could be you're battling depression. You know what's interesting? When you talk about healing or God doing a miracle, a lot of people immediately, when you talk about healing, people immediately go to physical healing as if that's like the pinnacle of all possible miracles. Think about God taking someone's heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh. That is way more miraculous. What is it to God to intersect someone's life and make something that's broken whole again? And so we don't flippantly say we have God all figured out and that every time we pray for some form of healing that it always comes, but it does sometimes. And we scratch our heads going, well, I don't understand why sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. But here's the truth. James says sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. So we never want to be guilty of not asking. We serve a powerful God that can take broken things and make them whole. And so if that's you, you need physical healing or mental, emotional, something's going on, and you'd say, man, it'd be awesome if the God that made me would step in and intersect this Lord Jesus. You see these hands. You know every detail of every part of their lives that needs to be restored. And we believe in you, God. We believe you are good, and you can do whatever you choose to do. And so we pray for healing in these lives in Jesus' name. So what I'd like to do to conclude our time today is let you know that we have beefed up the prayer teams today. Okay, so there's going to be more prayer workers in the front down the floor here. We're also going to have prayer workers up in the balcony. And here's what I would suggest. If you raised your hand for any of those categories, or you wanted to and you didn't, or there's something else going on, I'm not saying that the prayer team has some magic potion for you. I am saying there is something about praying prayers of faith with other believers that's powerful. And so I want to encourage you, and I know sometimes it's hard to get to the front because everyone else is moving in the opposite direction. I think it's worth the effort. And so I'm going to ask you to visit the prayer team. They're not going to counsel you. They're not even going to spend a lot of time with you. You're going to tell them what you want prayer for, and they're going to pray a brief prayer of faith over your life. Also, before I dismiss, just a reminder about orientation to the Vineyard in the community room if you're looking to plug in further than the weekend. And then finally, if you were part of the Move 500 campaign, whether it was giving up your seat or stepping into a new serving role, we have a small gift, and I'd like to personally say thank you in the atrium. You'll see me at a counter out there, okay? God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.